pain and sorrow and death and fear are all related in the first instance to sin. That was why Job's friends said, you must have done a special sin then, Job, to be in the condition you're in, because they too related pain and sorrow to actual sin. That isn't a true argument, as we shall see. What is being said here is that the origin of these things lies in sin. They were not there before, they are there afterwards. And bad as they may seem to be, they're not the worst things that could happen, are they? If Hitler couldn't die, then think what the world's problems would be. If all the most evil people you can ever think of could not die, they just went on living, then think of the condition of our world. And you now understand that death isn't all that it seems to be. It is also a regulator of our world. And so, although it came in because of sin, it also controls our world. I know it takes the good people away as well, because all of us are mortal. But it also brings about this regulator of things. Just in the same way that pain monitors our condition. So if you get a sudden pain, then you know. And right away you start to take care, do you not? So there's a little survey of things. You may have a difficult job to do. If you're a man, you've got a job that, you know, they just keep on putting the pressure on you with your job. You've just done a good job and then they put the pressure on. And the pressure on again. And they say, I don't want it in 2 days' time, I want it tomorrow. And already it's in 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and they say, I want it tomorrow. And you've got to go home, you know. We're all aware of this. In fact, our world is under pressure, and nobody knows why it's under pressure either. Because supposedly we've got everything going for us, with a microchip and everything else, but everybody's chasing everything. And we're just, you know, you try to wonder sometimes. And the only way in which I cure that for myself is to step aside and say, what on earth's going on? Who's doing this? It's the kind of thing that unions do, isn't it? Give you 7 days for that. Now, that 7 days is totally artificial. But it's a grand psychological move, isn't it? Just like the boss says, if you're not all back at work by next Monday, I'm closing the factory. He hasn't got any intention of closing it, but it's part of a psychological pressure. And we're all aware of all these things that take place, are we not? That's our world. Now, Adam and Eve were therefore no longer allowed to be inhabitants of God's garden. That was fair enough. He'd given them one condition only, and they had said, no, we don't want it. So the Lord says, outside the garden then, I take with you your fear, your enmity, your sorrow, your sweat, and death. And so they went out into the world. But interestingly enough, they were given freedom of choice. That is, freedom of choice within the confines of these things. These would befall them in some form or another, but they had freedom of choice. Now, strangely enough, many of our sorrows and much of our pain comes because of our freedom of choice. This matter isn't as simple as you think it is. Or might be tempted to think it is. Much of our sorrow comes through our personal choice. So the man who decides to smoke 50 to 60 cigarettes a day and gets lung cancer, he knows the connection between the two. He's prepared to take the risk. He happens to be one of the unfortunate ones for whom the risk was not right. But there's a direct connection. The young man who, without putting his helmet on, sets out on his motorbike at top speed, you know, and that marvellous way you can weave in and out, you know, of traffic, and then suddenly, just something ahead, he hits it, goes straight over the top, flies and breaks his neck. Much of our pain and sorrow comes to ourselves, as in our own relationships. Some of it is disguised, and so the baby's born deformed. Parents go to the doctor, and the doctor says, I have to tell you that your baby was born deformed because of your genes. We're aware of that, are we not? And what is more, if the doctor had told them before they got married that if they had a baby, that's what would have happened, they would still have got married. And we are aware of that. In other words, all of us take risks. I came here by aeroplane. 2 days before, jumbo jet. Crashed. I took the risk. You came here by car. You know the thousands of accidents there are every year, don't we? We all know that. And the people in this room will go home without their seatbelts on, and they know. If their wife doesn't, then the wife goes straight through the windscreen. It's all right later on saying, well, you know, we thought of putting it on, but we all know that much of our pain and sorrow comes from ourselves. And the interesting thing is, some of it is of a kind that we bring as an inflicted injury on other people. You just take war. We are trying to answer the question, why did this baby die then? Lord? But whenever attacks take place in war, especially from the air, everybody suffers. Everybody. The nurse who's tending the wounded, the mother with a babe at her breast, the old man who can't see, he's blind, all of them wiped out or further maimed and damaged. And that's in the cause of war. And everybody says, well, the greater good is the reason for it. Now, we're all aware of this. Much of our suffering actually comes from our own actions. You work out in your own life how much of your own. And some of it we all like. I mean, there are people who are workaholics, aren't there? Not just in the sweat of your face, but they eat bread, they can't stop it. They go on and on and on and on. Not that they need the money or anything else, they're just caught up in the machine. We're all aware of that. And the doctor says, look, I've got to tell you, Mr. Wilson, if you don't ease up, if you work at this pressure, if you eat like you're eating, and if you live like you live without any exercise, you're going to have a coronary. And he says, thank you, doctor, I understand very well, but I'm sorry I can't stay any longer because I've got to get a plane to Cairo. And he's off again, you know, and the plane to Cairo is purely part of his business. And we understand this now. And for many of us, our pain will be what we have brought on ourselves. And pain within families, which may not be disease, but the pain within families. Breaking down by divorce. Pain inflicted on our children because of that. We bring that on ourselves. So our freedom of choice is one of the reasons why we bring pain. Now, if I ask you the next question, would you like, therefore, not to have freedom of choice, you would discover the majority of people would say, no, we want freedom of choice. And if you ask the question, would you like to be punished only for your sins? And the answer would be, I'm not sure about that, whether that's what I would like. Instead of this apparently random arrangement, would you like just to be punished in proportion to your sins? Would you just like that? Removing the fact for the moment that all sin brings death. Short of death, would you just like to be punished for the sins you do? And just have your punishment on that basis and not on any other. No cancer arising from anything else. Would you like to be punished only on the basis of saying, yes, proportionately then, I'm quite happy to receive it. That, you know, it seems all very easy, that does. And you might say to yourself, yes, I'd like that. I'll ask you the next question then. When would you like the punishment? Would you like it as soon as you do it? Or would you like it deferred? Now you can see we're in a real dilemma. We're driving along the highway, we do something wrong, and if God punishes us right away, imagine the trouble. For us, and maybe for our family. So you see, the whole question of being punished in a specific way at the time that we commit whatever it is that is wrong just does not make sense in the end. And you will come to the conclusion that the only way things make sense is the way in which they are. That God has given us freedom of choice. And that there is an apparent randomness of things, but that it is better than everything being regulated all the time. That God stopped us and said, you can't marry that girl, your genes don't match. Forget the love, you can't marry. But Lord, we won't have any children, we'll just marry. Don't marry. And he stopped us. And there are all other things in the same way. And we wouldn't like it, it would not work. So God's given us freedom of choice. And that brings a large part of our problems. It doesn't bring them all, but it brings a large part of them, and we're all aware of that. Next. There was another garden. Now, this garden was of a different kind. It was a garden of death. As a matter of fact, there was a grave in it. It hadn't ever been used, but it was there. You know, it's a bit macabre, but centuries ago, people used to prepare their graves before they died. Went down and had a look at them. Said, I'd like it there. Yeah, that, just about there. That's where I'd like it. Now, I can't think of anything really that's more bizarre than going to select where you're going to have your grave. So if you don't mind selecting where you're going to live, but where you're going to be when you're dead doesn't seem to matter. But all kinds of people did that. In fact, they hew it out of the rock and say, that's it. And then they'd say, and there's room there for all the family. You know, and that's how people live. Well, this garden was just like that, except that nobody had been buried in it yet. But the man who died and was to be buried in it was in fact the focus of our problem for this evening. He was Jesus Christ. Now, if ever there was a time when everything was, in quotes, unfair, this was it. The only description of this man was that he went about doing good. There was nobody that could say, you've injured me. He never had. He never lost his temper with anybody, never lied to them at all, never done anybody any kind of evil deed. There were hundreds of people who had been healed by him. Hundreds of people with all kinds of diseases, and now they got him nailed to a tree. Now, this is the crux of the whole problem. The free will of man was allowed to bring that man, the Son of God, to an agonizing death, although he did not deserve for a flicker of a sentence anything that befell him. He did not deserve it because he was righteous. So now at the beginning we had a garden where everything went wrong, and then we can see that pain and sorrow and enmity and sweat and death all came in. Now we've got a garden in which they're all concentrated on one man who is in the condition that God wanted Adam and Eve to be in the garden when they rebelled. He is perfectly obedient to God, and yet all this suffering befalls him. He's called a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. But there's something about the sorrow that's different from anybody else. Anybody else's sorrow. There are those who would like to say that he was bearing this sorrow instead of us. Well, that doesn't make sense, does it? We're all still bearing it, so it can't be instead of us. It would all have gone. If he'd borne it instead of us, this was redemptive suffering. This was on our behalf. This was redressing all that had gone wrong before. This was obedience unto death, unto his Father. Although there was seemingly unfairness in this situation, it was not unfair. For one reason. Let me just give you a simple illustration for daily life. There's a man with one kidney. Someone's taken his good kidney out. You say, well, that's an unfair thing to do. He says, no, it isn't. My little boy would have died if I hadn't taken it out. I wanted to give it to him. So there was a suffering on behalf of somebody else. Not instead of somebody else, on behalf of somebody else. And we'd say, oh, that was a courageous and good thing to do. And the suffering was all worthwhile. And so it was with the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. This wasn't a useless suffering. This was a suffering to take suffering away in the end. This was a turning of the clock. So that in the end, by the suffering and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, there might be people who themselves would finally have no pain and no sorrow and no death. And that garden, by the way, is still there. It's still in the land of Israel, as it's now called. People are a little uncertain as to whether it's this one or that one, but for the most part, they say, well, that's where it was. That's where it was. You can go and walk in it today. And many people do. They go and walk, and they sit in it, and they weep. And that's suffering. No, it isn't suffering for them. They just weep because they realize what was done on their behalf. You see, there are all kinds of suffering that we are willing to bear. Are we not? All of us. Now, Christ was willing before God to bear the whole weight of everything in order that he might take it away. God provided him so to do. Let's just ask a question, however. Was the Lord Jesus Christ, when he came, first of all, here just to heal people? You read with our president that 8th chapter of Matthew, where there was all kinds of healing, wasn't there? Jesus walked into a house and there's Peter's mother, mother-in-law, ill, and Jesus heals her right away. And then the son of somebody, or the servant of somebody who is ill, Jesus heals him, sometimes by a word, sometimes by a touch. But and as you read the gospel records, you discover that there was nothing that wouldn't yield to his touch, nothing at all. Nothing. The most mad madman. The man that was bound with chains, and he just took them and passed. Jesus Christ just healed him. And he was like a kitten by the side of Jesus. The leper, who couldn't do anything for himself, he had been eaten away by his disease, and came to Jesus and said, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. Jesus said, I will. And touched him and said, be thou clean. All together. Everywhere. All over. Clean. In a second of time. And who's this man then? He's never seen with his eyes at all. Never seen with his eyes. Ever since he was born. Never seen. And who's this man then? This is the same man that can see. Touched by the Lord Jesus Christ. Who's this man singing? He's a dumb man who'd never spoken, and Jesus has made him speak and sing. Who's that? That's the lame man. He's the one that Jesus said, pick up your bed and go. And the man bent down, picked it up and went. He never walked. So all these things yielded to Jesus. Is that why we're here then? Is that what the Lord Jesus Christ was here to do? Now the interesting thing about that, and some people would like to say yes, because he had infinite power. Now let me present you with a problem. That isn't why he was here. Oh, you say, I'm quite sure if we had been here and one of us had been very sick, the Lord would have healed him. That's not necessarily true. That isn't the Jesus that the Bible knows. Oh, no. He walked into a place that was full of sick people. They were all over the place. And he healed one. Only one. And walked away. So he didn't come just miraculously to take pain and suffering away. He didn't come for that. Because to have done that would have been to say that God did the wrong thing when he brought pain and suffering in at the beginning because of sin. It would just have been saying, forget all that. Here it is. Just come along and be healed. That's not true. And he didn't do it. And there were many people in Israel who were not healed. There were many who were in the wondrous work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there are two lessons now that lie here. That there's a deep reason for pain and sorrow. And that it's not removed just by power. Power isn't the reason. All our world is looking for power. How to arrest cancer. What to do, isn't it? Looking all the time to cure things by the power of man. This drug or that drug or this use of the laser beam or whatever it might be. Always by power. But not by other means. There are men now all over the world working feverishly at this present time. Absolutely feverishly because they're employed by companies who say, if you get it, if you find it, we're in the money. The vaccine for AIDS. Eh? All over the world are at it now. Quite a time away, if ever they found it. And it seems that they're going to have a good run for their money, because the next form of AIDS is already active. And the research they're doing in that one won't cure this form. So they've got a big problem on their hands. But you and I know, and we all know, that if only everybody behaved morally, the problem would be reduced so much as to be containable. And we're talking about innocent people suffering and asking God, when all these hemophiliacs have been infected by people whose behavior has infected their blood, which then they gave to some place, and that was used until men learned better, just to get to the hemophiliac, who now has got it himself by no action of his own. Why do we always accuse God of unfairness when our world is full of it? Our world is unfair to God. That's where the problem lies. And the only one who has ever been fair to God is the Lord Jesus Christ, who dealt squarely with the world as it is, and then himself removed the causes of it. May I just take you to another scripture? Just one. This is a big subject, and I hope just by the end, in a few moments' time, you'll at least have got some leads that might be helpful to you. Luke chapter 13. You know how you wring your hands when there's a great problem, don't you? Some great tragedy. The drunken driver comes straight down the road and hits a school bus and kills the children inside. And everybody stands, you know. They're horror-struck by what's happening. Well, they've had two such tragedies, and they confronted Jesus with them. Here we are, right at the beginning of the chapter. Now, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. Now, Pilate was the Roman governor. Galileans were people who came down from Galilee, 70 miles away from Jerusalem. And it looks as though when they got to the temple in Jerusalem, there had been some kind of disturbance. And in the temple in Jerusalem was a flight of stairs, and it went up to the fort where the Roman soldiers were. And if there was ever any trouble, the Roman soldiers came down there at double speed with their swords and put an end to it. And so they confront Jesus with that problem. And Jesus answering, now look at the answer to the problem. He does exactly what God did about the problem of Job. He does not deal with the suffering of the people concerned. Just watch the problem. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans because they have suffered these things? So he takes one of the classical arguments out of Job and says, are you saying that these people had it coming to them? Because I'm telling you, you are mistaken. They have not died in this way because of personal guilt at all. Verse 3, I tell you, nay. They're not worse than all the other people. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. So what has Jesus done? He's linked suffering to sin. Exactly like Genesis. More than that, he says, if you continue unrepentant in your sins, you will pass out of existence altogether, just as though you had been killed by the sword by the Roman soldiers. And verse 4, he goes and gives them another example. They'd had a tower that had collapsed. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, thinking that they were sinners above all men that dwell in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Now, these are stark words, are they not? And what the Lord is now doing is to tell us, come off the problem of saying, why should this person be like this? Why should I have arthritis? And come to the bigger problem and say, why should God be neglected by us? Why should we not turn round and recognize that sin is the cause of suffering in the first place, and that it won't be taken away except through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that there is an ultimate time when that will be done, and that in the meantime you can make your choice. You can say, right, I do believe what went wrong in the beginning, and I do believe that Jesus Christ is the one through whom pain and sorrow and death are going to be taken away, and I will believe in God and seek to serve him. Or you can say, no, I'll just leave myself a chance. In that case, you may be like those soldiers. You may get a missile over the border. The border's not very far away in certain places, and sooner or later somebody will have a missile. And in it will come, straight in. And it will always be that it falls, you know, near the innocent or somebody. At least so it will be said. Or maybe you'll be passing the building when it collapses. That's just the time and chance that our world has. You can move out of time and chance into another area altogether, not removing pain and suffering from our present existence, but a guarantee of its ultimate and permanent removal for you into everlasting life. That's what the scripture talks about. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And Jesus said, if you don't repent, you'll perish. Therefore, by repentance, we'll not perish. Perish means totally not to be, altogether not to be. That's perishing, having no part or lot in life. Or we can have everlasting life through the Lord Jesus Christ. Now there's our choice. And we can spend all our lives trying to answer all the theological, philosophical problems about suffering, and we shall never do it. Because it's not in that form. It's not a question that can be answered in that particular way. And what the Lord is telling us, look, take a look at me if you want to see about suffering. Was there any complaint from me? And the answer is no. Was there any reason for my suffering, except it be a redemptive reason? And the answer is no. None at all. Except that you were too good for bad men, and they wiped you out. Now that's the question we can ask God about. Is it right that good men should be totally wiped out? And the answer is no, it isn't. God says, I won't let them be totally wiped out. Those that are pleasing to me, I will give them everlasting life at the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there'll be no pain or sorrow or suffering of any kind. Friends, there is a third garden. It's in the Bible. It has not yet come into existence. But it's a garden that is promised for those who will believe. Maybe the language is pictorial language, and it's speaking of a larger thing than just a garden. But because we can understand a garden, God has put it in terms of there being a garden. Frankly, I believe there will be a large and mighty garden in this earth, which will be of the planting of God. Listen to the words. You won't find any words more beautiful than these. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of it, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. And neither shall there be any more pain. So the Bible that tells us where it comes from tells us when it will go. And so the book is complete. The thing is that you're in the first garden by inheritance. You've heard about the second garden, which is Jesus, through the gospel. And the third one
is the promise of everlasting life in the kingdom of God in a renewed earth when Jesus Christ returns, when the faithful will be made immortal to have bodies that are beyond pain or suffering or death. And it will not be an impersonal transformation to immortality. It's presented in that marvellous picture as though God were to pick us up as little children, to put us on his knees, wipe away every trembling tear from our face and every stain and remove every ache and all pain and all fear and all sorrow, so that we'll be altogether and completely and transcendently happy with the blessing of everlasting life. Now that's God's solution. That is God's solution to the problem. And the solution to your problem and to mine lies in that solution. If we abandon it, then we just abandon ourselves to a world in which there is pain and sorrow with no answer, no key, except hoping that this drug or that will take it away, or we'll just manage to skip cancer or just die straight away with a stroke in a moment and not know anything about it. And we know that doesn't always happen. Friends, come to the second garden. Just come and see the Lord Jesus Christ. Just stop there a moment. You remember that grave that I mentioned, in which they put his body embalmed in myrrh and aloes, and rolled that great stone in front of it? It's empty. He came out by resurrection from the dead. He was like the English garden that comes awake after winter. And the winter was past. It was all over. It was all gone. And Christ came out to everlasting joy. And he came out that he might lead you to the third garden with him. Learn to walk with Christ in a way of life. To follow the things he says. To believe the things that he has promised. He's done it in himself. There's nobody can say to Jesus, Lord, you don't understand what it is. You don't know what it is to have a burden. A burden? He shared every one. There isn't anything that he hasn't shared. Right down to the gates of death and through them, into them. Right into them, till they close upon him. He suffered every injury of every kind, and all unjustly as far as man was concerned. All of it. His back was ripped. Before they crucified him, they beat him with a great whip on which there were great thongs of leather, and buried in it were bits of bone and metal. And a great man held it in his two hands, and the hands of Jesus were put, as it were, through a hoop. And then he was made to stand with his body away, so that the man could now lash that inclined body. And so it was that he just took that great leathern whip and beat him. And it came across his back with a great tearing force, and then whipped round the front, and then was torn away. He knows what it is to suffer, and then to be hung up in the sun. We haven't got somebody that's not touched with the feeling of our infirmities. This is Christ. And the injustice he suffered is only because man produced it out of his sinfulness. The fairness lay when God opened the doors and brought him out. And he wants to lead you to the kingdom of God. Are you going to come? Do you know a better garden? Do you know any other place where the solution lies? I'm sure you don't. And there is no better friend than the Lord Jesus Christ. And no better God than our Father in heaven. And no better hope than the end of all pain and everlasting joy in his presence. Friends, just come. That's what God is asking. Come into my garden. Come to that place. And then you'll have true joy. And you will never regret that you've met Christ.